Well, friends, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to continue with part 2 of this series we began last week called and Equipped. As I alluded to earlier when we were talking about the vision of the church, this is a series that really began to grow on me as I began to study it. You know, we talk so much about purpose around here, about God's purpose for our lives. And a lot of times we equate that to serving the Lord. And certainly, He has something for each and every one of us to do in the kingdom. As we said, when you got saved, God didn't have to stick you in heaven's unemployment line until He could figure out what to do with you. He's got a plan for your life from before the foundations of the world. The Bible said we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that we should walk in them. So you were not an afterthought with God. He didn't have to figure out what to do with you. He has a purpose for your life. And we don't have to be confused about what that is. The Scriptures will guide us in the direction of His purpose for our lives. But one of the things I began to see is the call that God has on our lives simply to be believers. And what a high and lofty holy calling that is, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But I do want to remind you of something that I shared earlier on in the history of our church. I think it was on the very first night when we opened up at the fort. I shared the fact that when describing those who've made a commitment to Christ, very few times does the New Testament use the word Christian. Really only a couple of times, and most Bible scholars probably agree that it was more of a derogatory term than really a descriptive term of the church. Also, we oftentimes call ourselves believers, but really the New Testament word for those of us who've committed our hearts and lives to Christ is the word disciple, used some 260 some odd times in the New Testament. So how important it is that we not just see ourselves as Christians, folk going to heaven one day, or people who have said yes to Christ, but those who are following Him. That's really what a disciple is. It's one who learns and sits at the feet of the Master and makes a commitment to follow His life and example. And that's what each and every one of us are to be. So as we look at this, I want you to think of not just your calling to serve the Lord. We certainly want you to be industrious and fruitful in the kingdom. But more than anything else, we want you to understand the call that God has on your life and mine simply to be a believer, especially in the world in which we find ourselves today. God wants us to be difference makers and history makers in our generation. And the only way we can do that is by bringing something different to the world than anything she's ever seen before. You know, someone has said that the church has made her greatest impact on the world when she was least like the world. And I wholeheartedly agree. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to really just look at verse 1 right now, and then we'll get into some other passages of Scripture as we go on. But the Apostle Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And as we said, the call of God is not just a call of service, but it's a call to be a believer. And sometimes we talk about being a believer and serving God as though they're two different things, and I guess on one level they are, and I guess it's okay to divide them up for study purposes, but as we said last week, really one is just an extension of the other. If I do not have a genuine connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and character are not flowing through me, how am I going to be able to impact anybody else? How can I be a world changer if God has not first wrought a change in my life? And so if we want to be difference makers, we need to allow God to do something in us and make a difference in us. And so we began talking about this idea of this high and holy calling. The Apostle Paul said that we're to walk worthy of this calling. And I began to look in the Scriptures and I was surprised to find how often he used that language about walking worthy. In fact, let me just read you a couple of those passages where the Apostle Paul used this language. Philippians 1:27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." In Colossians 1:9 and 10, he said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work." And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he said, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." You know, it sounds like our walk is important. As we said, our walk doesn't just affect our relationship with the Lord, but it affects those who are looking at us to be an example of the change that Christ intends to make in the life of every individual. Whether you like it or not, your life is on display. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, that you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So whether you like it or not, folk are reading your book, and they're wanting to see if what's on the outside of your book is the same as what you profess to have on the inside of your book. And you know, whether we like it or not, people are going to evaluate our lives and determine whether we have a credibility to speak into their life by virtue of how genuine our relationship with the Lord is. I've had people tell me, as I said last week, I wouldn't want to be a minister or have that kind of life because, man, you know, I'd have to live so circumspectly. And, you know, every once in a while I like to, you know, and go have one with the boys, or I like to go do this or that. And they're talking about these questionable things that they obviously know are not suitable as one who's called to walk worthy of the Lord, or they wouldn't be bringing that up in the first place. We said there's a couple of great ways to know if what we're doing is okay or not. And, again, just let me read you this verse real quick, just to give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Friend, if you can't say, I'm doing this for the glory of God, then maybe you shouldn't be doing it. If you can't be where you go for the glory of God, maybe you ought not frequent that place. And maybe it's just worth asking ourselves, am I living a life worthy of the gospel, of this high and holy calling that God has given me to be distinct and different, so that the world can see that, yes, indeed, God can make a difference in our lives? I think when we start talking about holiness, and that's exactly what we're talking about, all we can think of is all the stuff we can't do anymore, instead of realizing that God wants to release you to your dream life. God's got things for you in His will, plan, and purpose for you that are so far greater than anything you could have thought of or asked Him for, and yet oftentimes we don't release ourselves into God's purpose for our lives because we're living this low life of the flesh. And God wants to release us into something so far greater, far more worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called, something that has eternal ramifications, not only for our lives, but for those that we're called to reach. We also said, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 talks about giving thanks to the Lord in all things. I don't know. I've seen some believers post things on Facebook at times, and I wonder if can they, in that environment, with those people hoisting those things in their hands, say, you know, I just want to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for this environment. Thank you for where we're at and what we're doing. And I don't know. I'm not trying to be critical, but I ask myself these questions because sometimes you just need to say, you know, maybe we need to take a break, have a reality break, and just ask ourselves, are we really representing Christ in the way that we're called to? And I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not saying that it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'm saying that there is a nature on the inside of us that once it gives expression through us is going to cause us to live like Christ would live. And hey, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of places Jesus went to impact the lives of other people, but He didn't have to conform Himself to their way of life. That's what I'm talking about, being a difference maker in this world. There ought to be a difference, a distinction between the way we live and the way the world lives, because God has called us to something higher. You know, that's what the word church means. We're the ecclesia, the called out ones, and we've been called out to live a life that makes a difference in the lives of other people. Like we said, we're talking about holiness. Let me read you this portion of scripture. We read it last week, and we're going to get into some new things today. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13-16, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so also be holy in your conduct, in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Being holy does not mean walking around with, some kind of expression on your face like you were baptized in persimmon juice, friend. Being holy also is not a list of things you don't get to do anymore. It's simply living a life that glorifies God, one committed to His will, plan, and purpose. And I guarantee you, as we said before, that God's got things for you to do that are so far beyond your expectation, what you can dream of, that it will be something that you would be happy to step into. And really, friend, it's really an issue of faith. Do I believe that God loves me more than I can love myself? Do I believe that the life He has for me me is more fulfilling and rewarding and would bring me greater joy than the life I've chosen for myself. Now, you know, most of us, I would assume, are endeavoring to live for God, and maybe we're living holy lives as far as we know, and that's wonderful. But God doesn't want to just separate us from the profane. He doesn't want to just separate us from the ungodly. He wants to separate us unto His will, plan, and purpose for our lives. He wants us to be fruitful in everything we do. So we began talking a little bit about the preparation process. How does God make us holy, and how does He equip us for what He's called us to do? We said that the Word of God is God's pruning tool. It's His sanctifying agent. You might remember we said that the word holy is the Greek word hagios. It's also used for the word sanctify, which means to make holy. Now, you're justified and made right with God instantaneously when you get born again. Your works do not qualify you for heaven. He has qualified us through what Jesus did, and you are justified or made right with God instantly the moment you're saved. But friend, this process of sanctification will go on throughout your lifetime. The practical outworking of God's life and holiness in your life will be something that continues throughout your walk with God. And that's fine. That's something that's true in each and every one of our lives. But the Bible said in John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, He said, Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. And like we said, that's exactly what His Word is. It's that divine plumb line. It doesn't lean to the left. It doesn't lean to the right. It falls straight up and down. And we can think our lives are doing pretty good, that we're living an okay life, until we stand alongside the plumb line and realize that things may not be quite as straight as what we thought they were. God wants us to live a straight and godly life. And of course, the way we do that is by growing in our knowledge of and our obedience to the Word of God. You know, when I read that passage we just read where Peter said, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, it makes me think of another verse of Scripture. You might want to turn to this one. Go to Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Very familiar verses of Scripture, I'm sure, to most of us. But this is that sanctifying process that God wants to produce in our lives so that the holiness we have on the inside is given expression to in our everyday life, speech, behavior, conduct. In other words, we want them to see what's on the inside on the outside. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I think this is interesting. Those of you that are at least as old as me will remember that back in the 70s, there was a very popular bumper sticker. You would see it on VW vans, if I can kind of date myself. And vehicles like that is a butterfly, a circle, and then underneath that butterfly it says, born again. The idea is that this transformation of the butterfly, you know, from the caterpillar to the butterfly is like new life. It's being born again. And I guess that's okay, but really that's not an accurate picture of born again. And let me tell you why. This word transformed in the original Greek is the Greek word metamorpho or metamorphosis, which is the very word we use when talking about the caterpillar to the butterfly. Now, let me tell you why that's not necessarily a great analogy of being born again, because when you go from a caterpillar to a butterfly, you haven't really changed that insect or that creature. He's just fully developed into what he already was. All the things necessary for a butterfly are already in the caterpillar. They just haven't been given expression to yet. When God makes you born again, it's like going from a butterfly to a human being. Friend, you're a totally brand new creation. In fact, the Amplified says a new species of being that didn't exist before. God makes you brand new. But the truth of the matter is, when we get saved, we're like that caterpillar. Everything we need to be fully transformed into the image of what God's called us to be is in us, but it hasn't been given expression yet. And the way we get there is through presenting our bodies to the Lord and through the renewing of our minds. And really, here's the deal. The problem is that when we get born again, our heart is ready for heaven, but our mind is still wired for the world. If you think about it, you might be born again. The life and nature of God's on the inside of you. You love Jesus and want to please Him, but you've got 20, 30, however many years of worldly programming inside your mind that's going to cause you to behave in default mode. And so what we need is a reprogramming of the mind so that we begin to give expression to the life of God that's on the inside of us. I'll put it to you this way. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." See, we're called to be believers. We're called to be sanctified, not just in our spirit when we're born again, but in our soul, Greek word psuche, from which we get psychology and psychoanalysis. So in other words, in our mind, our will, our emotions, and in our body as well. We're to be transformed spirit, soul, and body. When you get born again, there's an instantaneous transformation in your spirit. You're regenerated, literally regenerated. But your mind has to be reprogrammed. And the only way that the saving of your soul can take place is through an application of the Word of God. You need your soul saved. In fact, that's exactly the language the New Testament uses. In James 1:21, the Bible says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness," or a teachable spirit, "the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now, we use that phrase, you know, we got so many souls saved, and we mean they came forward and got born again. Well, that's okay, because one of the definitions of soul is just life. And we had 8 lives saved, maybe in a revival, and that's okay. But specifically speaking, the Greek word soul here is psuche. And as we said, it means your mind, your will, your emotions. That's where we get words like psychotherapy and psychoanalysis, and it refers to the mind. So the way your mind gets saved, if you will, is through the renewing of the mind as you teachably feed upon the Word of God, or taught the Word of God, and learn to submit your life to the Word of God, and your soul is progressively saved, and you can give more and more expression to the life of God that's on the inside of you. As we said, you know, when you get saved, the want to is there, you have a brand new nature, but you've got years of worldly programming causing you to default back to patterns of behavior that you've just known for years and years and years. And then the devil will hit you with condemnation and say, "See, you're not really saved, because if you were saved, you would have never thought that. You would have never done that." And that's not true at all, friend. You were saved on the inside. You just need a salvation on the outside through the renewing of the mind. Now, that doesn't mean you're not fit for heaven. If you were to die, you'd go straight to heaven. But it just means that the life of God on the inside is not fully given expression to, because you need to reprogram your mind. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we've got to do something with the mind, and we've got to do something with the body. He will do the work in us, but we have to cooperate with this process by submitting our lives to the Word of God. We present the body to God, we surrender it to Him for His exclusive use, and we renew our minds with the Word of God by daily feeding upon the Word of God, by coming to services just like this where we're hearing the Word of God and submitting ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. I like to think of it this way. The Word of God is like a great mind scrubber. You know, they have these things you can buy that'll scrub your hard drive and get all the old data off of it. And not only will the Word of God delete your old files, but it'll begin to reprogram your operating system, friend, where you begin to act in a completely different way. And that's what God wants to do, is reprogram your mind. And the way we do that, as we said, is through a steady application of the Word of God. As we said, it's through this process of sanctification and purification that we become progressively more useful for the Master. In John 5, 15, 2 and 3 verses we alluded to earlier, Jesus said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." You are already clean because of the Word, or pruned because of the Word which I've spoken to you. I've shared this story before, but it bears repeating, and we'll mention it just briefly. But when I was in Wichita, Kansas one time, I preached a very strong message. You know, I'm a nice guy. I like people to like me. I'm not a real confrontive, type A, my way or the highway kind of guy. So when the anointing comes on you, you're bold as a lion, and you'll say things under the anointing that from the natural standpoint you'd have never said. And then that anointing will lift off you and think, dear Lord, I just lost every friend I have. Why did I have to preach such a strong message? Oftentimes I feel I preach strong and I'll say something to my wife or son and they'll just laugh at me and say, we didn't think it was strong at all. But because I'm of a sensitive nature, I don't want to offend people. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. But this particular church, I preached a strong message. Now it was great for the pastor because he was kind of under assault in his church and we just affirmed his authority as the pastor there. And we really did what God needed to be done in that church. But I got to come back tonight. You know, I got to come back and preach to the same people who I've just pretty much skinned up one side and down the other, or at least it feels like it to me. And I began to ask the Lord about that. And I said, Lord, why did I have to do that? And Lord, do I really have to go back tonight? Why did I have to preach such a strong word? And the Lord said this to me. He said, I would not even bother to prune a tree that did not have fruit-bearing potential. You know, we need to realize, friend, that whenever God gets on us, it's a demonstration of His love. If God is chastening you or speaking to you or pruning your tree today, it's because He loves you and He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to, again, live that dream life that He's called you to live. I want to read to you for a moment out of the book of Hebrews. You can turn there with me if you like. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and again, I'm going to relate another story that I've shared before very briefly here, but the Apostle Paul, or whoever the writer of the Hebrews is, I believe it's Paul, but he says this in Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. I just got to stop and ask you, have you ever been in Walmart and wished that those parents with those screaming children would love their kids a little more? Of course you have. And you know, child psychologists tell us all the time that though we might discipline and seem to get on our kids all the time, it's that discipline, that love expressed to them in those corrections that we give them is what gives them the sense of security that they have a place of belonging, that we are indeed their parents, that we love them, and that we're raising them right. You know, in fact, the scriptures say, it's misquoted oftentimes, you know, we hear again and again, you know, he that spares the rod spoils the child. Really, the Bible said if you spare the rod, you hate your kid. You hate your child. And how do you know God loves you? And if you need a little bit of a spanking, He'll give you a spanking. Not to hurt you, but to help you. And that's what we need to realize. It says that whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, or we might say as with children. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And so here's the thing. You know, I've had kids visit my house before, friends of my kids, and they acted all sorts of misbehaving. And you know, maybe in our house, we might say something to them, hey, we don't talk like that in this house or whatever, but I don't make the same investment to correct them necessarily that I will in my kids, because they ain't my kids. That's somebody else's job. Now, don't get me wrong, I might lend a hand, especially if they're on my turf or if they're in my house and they're going to have to follow our rules and understand this is a Christian home and there's certain things we do and don't do, certain ways we talk and don't talk. But I don't make the same level of investment in them as I do in my own kids because they're not my kids. It's not my place to make those changes and necessarily speak all those corrections into their life. But it is my responsibility to help my children out and demonstrate the kind of love that says, hey, honey, that ain't right and we ain't going to do that in daddy's house. And how many of you know God will do the same thing for us? Because again, we ain't going to get there on our own. How many of you know, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but we pretty much do what we can get away with so much of the time. And our loving Heavenly Father will correct us. Sometimes in messages just like this one. So God demonstrates His love for us and corrects us when necessary. You know, sometimes we're hearing a message like this and we feel all naked and exposed and we feel like God's kind of getting in our business. And let me just tell you, that's exactly the job of the Word. In fact, let me read you a verse of Scripture in Hebrews again. And I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. This is Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. You'll know it right away. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. You know, Sometimes when we're hearing the Word of God, it creates all kinds of excitement because we see some areas where we've missed it and we realize that God's removing the blessing blockers, as I like to say, from our lives so we can step into a greater measure of His blessing and provision for us. But sometimes those corrections are just hard to take. Sometimes God reaches into those really soft and tender areas, and that's what the Word of God's like. It's like that old Plaquerence commercial, and I'm dating myself, but back in the 80s, late 70s maybe, there was a Plaquerence commercial that talked about how it gets into the hard to reach areas of your mouth. And God's Word will find you out. You can be sitting on the back row, you know, row 15, seat 4, your head down, your bulletin over the top of your head, and yet God's Word will find you out and begin to expose things that He needs to deal with you about, because again, He wants to remove the blessing blockers. And a lot of times, rather than receiving the correction of the Word of God, you know, it's interesting today, nobody wants to be corrected. There is even a movement today that says, you know, Christians don't need to repent. I don't know about you, but there's some things in my life I've needed to change. And that's exactly what repentance means. It's a change of mind and heart that produces a change of behavior. And God loves us too much to keep us the way we are. He's going to speak a word to our lives to prune us so that we can be more fruitful and live the abundant life that He's called us to. And I remember, like I said, in my own life, I've shared this story before, but it bears repeating, that I'm sitting in a service myself. I'm in the traveling ministry. I'm a full-time minister guy. Everybody in this church knows Randy as the traveling guy. And I'm listening to my pastor preach, and on the inside I'm getting angrier and angrier because he's touching those soft spots in my life. So see, it happens to the preacher too. And I'm beginning to wax defensive and begin to just think to myself, well, you just don't know. And rather than receiving with meekness the implanted Word which can change me, save my soul, help me enter into better areas of blessing and provision for my life, I'm sitting here deflecting the truth of the Word of God that has the power to change me. And later I got out of that service, and of course, like I said, I got a little bit defensive and justifying myself, and maybe that might be a good indication if we're starting to feel that way anytime the Word of God comes forth, that maybe God's just touched on a tender spot. You know, it's not hard to know when somebody's touched a tender spot. If the dentist ever touches a tender spot during a cleaning or doing a root canal, don't you know it? And likewise, the Word of God can be that way sometimes. But I was reading these verses, these very same verses later, and the Spirit of God pointed that incident out to me. And He said, you remember that day when you begin to wax defensive? And rather than receive the Word of God, you begin to say, you just don't know. The Lord said, that's what you did. You despised the chastening of the Lord. He didn't say you despised the chastening of your pastor. He said, you despised the chastening of the Lord. Friend, that's one of the reasons why we need a local church. That's why we need a pastor. We need friends who love Jesus also and are in the Word of God so that someone can speak into our lives. I ask people all the time, who do you have in your life who can tell you you're wrong? Who do you have in your life who can speak a word of correction to you? Now, that doesn't mean you need to submit to every Tom, Dick, and Harry who wants to tell you what you're doing wrong. We're not talking about people ministering condemnation to you, but we are talking about people who love you enough to say, I don't believe that's right. I believe you know better than that. And how many of you know that's an act of love? Sometimes there's a lot of risk involved in that because maybe they won't receive it. And it may not be necessarily our job to always point that out, but there are times where people will speak a word of correction into our lives or just be sharing something. And in the course of sharing with it, we realize where we've missed it. Well, we have an opportunity to respond to the Word or to reject the Word. That's why the Bible says we have to receive with meekness a teachable Spirit, the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. Again, God's not trying to embarrass us. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. You know, I'm just going to kind of close this section of the message out just by reminding you of a story that you know from the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 3. We mentioned this last week. We got a little ahead of ourselves last week, and I mentioned this, but it really was reserved for this portion of the message. But most of us are familiar with the church of the Laodiceans. They were the lukewarm church. Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What strong language, what strong words that the Master would use. Now, I don't think that necessarily means they won't be saved or He doesn't love them, but He's just saying, look, you're not in a position where I can use you. And He said this to them. He said, you say you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. He said, but I say to you that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then He tells them, you know, you need to repent. You need to buy me gold refined in the fire. You need to buy eye salve so that your eyes can see. And He goes on, and later He says words that we've often reserved to the lost person. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. One translation says, I'll come in and eat with him like a friend. And you know, I want that kind of relationship with the Lord, and I'm sure you do too. But oftentimes we think we're in one place and we're totally in some place different. We're wondering, why don't I have a greater friendship with the Lord? Why didn't He speak to me? Why don't I sense a greater move of God in my life? Well, it could be He's on the outside seeking entrance. And the only way we're going to know that, friend, is when we submit ourselves to the voice of the Word of God in our lives and let Him do a work in us and speak to us. You know, I just want to go back and say to you again, when we came here to establish this church, and also the one that we were working with in Paso Robles for a while, one of the things that I really felt the Lord deal with me about, and I've talked to other friends, and they've sensed the same thing, that one of the things we must do in this day and age is make strong disciples. I don't know whether you realize or not, but we don't live in the same America today that we did even 10 years ago. And I think it very likely that persecution on a greater level than we've ever known is coming to the church. And I'm telling you, some of the weak, limp-wristed Christians we have today, friend, aren't going to make it when times get tough. And what we've got to do is build a better believer. We've got to make strong disciples who know what it is to count the cost for Christ. I think we've talked so much, and don't get me wrong, I believe in the blessings of God. But friend, we have to realize that sometimes there's hard steps of obedience we have to take that may not make us popular with our friends, may not make us popular with City Hall, may not make us popular with our family. And Jesus said, you've got to be willing to leave all of that to follow me, to be my disciple. And friend, the only way we're going to grow in grace and be the people God's called us to be and be difference makers in our community is when we let God do a work of change in us, and then He can use us as agents of change to communicate the life, love, and power of Jesus Christ. Everyone wants the miracles. But I'm telling you what, if we want the miracles and the power of the book of Acts, we've got to have people who are willing to have that same level of consecration and dedication to Christ and lay aside the extraneous and the unnecessary and those things that are not expedient so that we can do the will of God. Well, friends, you might have noticed we just had a little bit of a glitch. It's because my camera died on me. I think it was under conviction. So we're going to wrap things up here pretty quickly. But I just want to exhort you. I want to encourage you today to make a decision to understand that high and holy calling, that lofty calling to which you have been called, that calling to be a believer, to be a called out one. I don't know specifically all the things that God has called you to do. There's some things that we want to say next week about this, and there's some things that we want to conclude the series with in the next week or so that I believe are going to be a blessing to you in some of the practical how-tos. We've already said how important it is that we submit ourselves to the Word of God. And of course, it's important that you have a daily diet of the Word of God, that you have your own devotional life. But friend, there's just something about the gathering of the saints together. There's something about hearing the Word of God through the relationships that we have and also through someone that's anointed and called of God to preach the Word of God. It's what God has provided for us so that we can grow up into the fullness of Him who's called us. And He's given us a high and holy calling. And today, I just want to challenge you, friends, make this your ambition to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. I'm excited about the future of West Kern Christian Center, but I want us to be a difference-making people. And as I said, the only way God can make a difference through us is if He's first made a difference in us. Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray for my beloved people, my beloved congregation, how much we love them. Maria and I are so thankful to be pastoring in this community, and we know that you want us to be difference makers, to be world changers and history makers, to live that fruitful and significant life. You've given such a value to each and every one of us just simply through what Christ did in dying for us on the cross of Calvary. And now we walk now in the reality of a new life in Christ. Help us to walk worthy of that vocation, of that calling with which you've called us. We know that there are things you've called us to do, a service that you've called us to do. But Father, just to live this life in a fashion that glorifies you as a light that shines in the darkest of places. May we live that life today. I pray for each one here today that the word they needed to hear would be the word ministered to them, and that they'd go forth from this place determined to be doers of the word. Amen.